Well, as we continue our series through the book of Hebrews, this morning we come to chapter 12, verses 12 to 17. But let's look to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Father, we pray that as your word is read, that you would send forth your Holy Spirit, that you would enlighten our hearts, that you would give us understanding. Father, that you would even generate faith in the hearts of some who may not know you, or some who think they know you, but do not. Lord, would you give us your grace this morning? I pray that you would be with the one who speaks, that your word would be expounded faithfully, and that your people would be edified, all to the honor and glory of your holy name. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right, well, beginning, if you would stand for the reading of God's word, beginning in Hebrews chapter 12. Picking up in verse number 12. So the author of Hebrews writes, "Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." May the Lord bless the reading of his holy, true, and infallible word. You may be seated. Well, if you recall, at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12, the author of Hebrews introduced a sports metaphor of running the race with endurance. He used that to describe the Christian life of what we should expect. Last week we saw that all situations and circumstances that come into our lives are brought into our lives by the Lord and used by Him for our training, so that we can run this race with endurance. And like any training program, it's not always easy. It takes hard work. For example, think of an athlete who is training for a big race. They are going to devote much time and energy and effort to it. And this training is going to affect everything about their lives. It's going to affect what they eat, what they do with their time, what time they go to bed at night, what time they rise early in the morning. And there's going to be lots of normal activities of daily life that they are going to have to say no to simply for the sake of their training. And oftentimes, well, perhaps most times as athletes train, the pain of it is grueling and it feels a bit like punishment because it's so difficult, and natural tendencies to want to give up, to want to stop, and to rest for a while, or perhaps quit. But the athlete who is committed pushes through the pain. They run with endurance because they are focused on the goal at hand. They desire to finish their race. Well, in the same way, God's training program for His people is not always easy. It affects everything about our lives, and sometimes it may even feel like punishment, though it is not. In the face of great suffering and pain, it's easy for us to grow weary and to want to stop running the race. However, we saw last week God, in His loving kindness and tender mercies, He is training us to run with endurance the race that He has set out before us. And so continuing this same line of thought into our passage this morning, Our passage demonstrates that God's training program prepares us to see God and to be with Him forever. So this kind of begs the question for us, well, if God's training program is everything that we experience in life, and if He's preparing us to see Him, to be in His presence forever, then how are we to respond to this training that comes into our life? Well, in our passage in verses 12 and 13, that shows us that we are to respond with a renewed focus. And verse 14 shows that we are to respond by pursuing those things that benefit our training. And in verses 15 to 17, we respond by fleeing from those things that harm our training. So may that serve as a brief outline of where we're going this morning. And so beginning in verses 12 and 13, the first way that you respond to God's training program is with renewed determination to finish the race that God has marked out for you. The author of Hebrews writes, "Lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees." And this is actually a quote from Isaiah chapter 35, verse 3. And if you think back to Isaiah, the original audience who received this word from Isaiah had already seen many of their countrymen taken away into exile. These people who are hearing this message from Isaiah were fearful of their enemies. They are fearful of running out of food or running out of water to survive. They were people who were discouraged. And so Isaiah spoke these words of encouragement to them. And then 700 years later, the preacher of Hebrews picks up these same words and then he applies them to his audience, to Christians of his day. And as we have recounted many times, those early Jewish Christians were also tired and weary. They had encountered suffering and trials and persecutions, and they were weary from this race of life that they were on. And so as a result, they were slowing their pace. They were questioning. Some of them were tempted to turn back and turn away from Christ. And so they needed to hear these words of encouragement and exhortation. Well, in the same way, even to us today, to all varying degrees, we need to also lift our drooping hands to strengthen our weak knees. We all need to make straight paths for our feet and to have ailments that need healing. We're all tired to some degree from the race of life due to the vigorous training that we are undergoing. So think perhaps for a moment of your own life. You know, perhaps you can think of a strained relationship or a conflict that you have with a friend or a coworker or perhaps even a family member. And that strain and conflict is always on your mind, distracting you from honoring the Lord and glorifying Him. Perhaps there's frustration, discouragement, or pressure to perform at work. That's always putting various obstacles before you in running this race. Or perhaps at home you're experiencing loneliness. And sometimes this loneliness simply just produces sadness within you. Other times perhaps it provokes anger as you get upset of why is nobody pursuing me? Or perhaps it just leads in the end to despair as you look and feel like your life is just empty. Or perhaps your health issues and limitations are increasing, or your finances are becoming strained, or raising children is just getting so difficult. Well, in the face of this, the temptation is for us to be distracted, for us to slow down or to stop running altogether. It's easy to become discouraged and weary from the various things in our Christian life. And this is when we need to remember all the more that God's training program is actually for our benefit. It is not the Lord punishing you. It is for your good and His glory. And so we all need to hear this exhortation and encouragement this morning. You know, think perhaps of a coach who's watching his runners run along the track. And as he's watching them, he's noticing form that needs to be improved. Or he can tell that those runners, their heads just not really in the race. They're distracted by other things. And so he yells instructions to them from the sidelines. Lift up your hands, strengthen your knees. He reminds the runner of things that they already know. These are not new things. This is not new information to those who are running this race. But in that particular moment, they are words that act like a balm, that are an encouragement to them to keep on and to keep pressing on. You see, the trials in our lives are meant to strengthen us, not to harm us. And so may we hear this exhortation and respond with a renewed determination to finish this race that the Lord has marked out for us. And to that end, the second way that we respond to God's training program is by striving for peace and for holiness. Verse 14 states, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." See, one of the things that causes weariness in life is relational stress. And therefore, when conflicts arise, we need to strive for peace with everyone. And in the text, that word everyone refers to, well, everyone. It refers to believers and non-believers. It refers to family members, to friends, to coworkers, even to those who persecute you and who act as enemies to you. In Romans 12:18, the Apostle Paul states, "If possible, as far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all." And so, though at times there may not be peace between you and someone else, may that never be because of you. May you never be that obstacle that is preventing peace, but may you be the one who is striving and making every effort to bring about peace. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." So striving for peace is evidence. It is the fruit that you belong to God as a son or a daughter. And so think about this, you know, where does peace come from? Well, peace originates with the Lord. In fact, the benediction that's at the end of the book of Hebrews, what does the author of Hebrews say? He says, "The God of peace." God embodies peace. Peace flows from Him. And so true peace only comes through fellowship with God, which is achieved only by Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says that we have peace with God. And how did we get this peace? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that peace came to us because God showed His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, if the penalty for sin is death, well, by faith in Jesus, He died as our substitute. He's the one that received the penalty of death that we deserved. And therefore, through Christ, we now have peace with God. We now share in the peace of God. In his commentary, Philip Hughes says that God's peace actually flows through you to others. It's not It's an outwardly focused peace. It's not just inwardly focused, like, oh, it's this inward peace within me, and as long as I'm content within my own soul, that's okay. No, the peace that a believer has from God moves out of you into the lives of others. It comes into every environment into which you come. You know, we've all been into those rooms when someone walked into that room and you could just feel the prickliness and the tension in the room. May that never be said of a believer. May we walk into a room and exude peace to all who are there. We are to reflect God's peace to others. And so we, in that same note, shouldn't be surprised that striving for peace can be costly. It certainly was costly for Jesus to make peace between us and God, to pay the debt of our sin. And so when we costly make peace with others, we are following in the line of Christ our Savior, who made peace between us and God. And so when our lives are characterized by peace, it shows that the Lord's training program is having its effect in you. It is bearing the fruit of God's grace. Well, if peace is representative of like our horizontal relationship, well, then holiness is more representational of our vertical relationship with God. And just as we strive for peace, we're also to strive for holiness, without which no one will see God. According to my Greek lexicon, the word holiness used in this text in verse 14 is used only in the Bible or in other Christian literature. And so it means to be separated from sin and likewise to be separated unto God. And by its usage here as something that we are to strive for, it's clear that it is not referring to a state of perfection into which we've already arrived. Instead, it refers to the process of sanctification in a believer's life. In our shorter catechism, question number 35 says of sanctification that it is a work of God's free grace, wherein we are renewed in the whole man and are enabled more and more to die unto our sin and to live unto righteousness. And as this definition from our catechism states, our holiness, our sanctification is a work of God's grace. And therefore, it's not something that comes from us. It is a gift that is given to us. We don't become holy by finding it deep within ourselves or by just simply trying harder. In Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning in verse 26, the Lord states, "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." And so you see that God causes us to be holy and we respond by pursuing this holiness. We pursue this holiness by seeking the Lord through the ordinary means of grace, what he has provided for us in the Word of God, in prayer, and in the sacraments of his church, by gathering with God's people to worship him. God works through these things to make us progressively more and more holy. Now, at any one given time, you may not feel like it's making an effect on you. You may not feel like you're becoming more holy, but its effects are cumulative. In the same way that you can't stare at a child and just see them grow, but over time you see that growth. Well, in that same sense, incrementally, over time, God brings the grace of his holiness into our lives. And verse 14 concludes, "Without peace and holiness, no one will see the Lord. So think about that for a moment. Without these, no one will see the Lord. And so it's a huge mistake to think that you will see Jesus in eternity without also pursuing peace and holiness right now. Pursuing these things is a mark that the grace of God is at work within you. And so the good news is that God does this work. He's the one that produces these things in us. But we participate, we cooperate with him. By the grace he has given us, we also work hard at pursuing these. And the good news is that Jesus, he is the one that made peace between us and God. And he is the one who makes us holy. And as one commentator put it, our pursuit and growth in holiness is but a foretaste of the time when we will be without temptation and without sin. Think about that. As you are pursuing holiness, that should give you such a joy and a pleasure that this is what we long for. This is what we were created for. This is what, by God's grace, we will one day finally be. We will be a people who no longer struggle with sin. We no longer have envy in our heart or jealousy towards another person. We no longer want to lie or to cheat or to steal. We only will want to honor the Lord and give him glory and to love our neighbor as ourself. What an amazing thing that will be when Jesus completes his work within us as he returns. We certainly experience foretastes of this now, albeit imperfectly and incompletely, but God's training program is preparing us to be with him forever. Well, just as pursuing peace and holiness prepares us to see God, other responsibilities also belong to God's people. Verse 15 begins, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. And the phrase, see to it, translates actually just one Greek word, which means to oversee, to guard against. And in the New Testament, this word, which can be used as a noun or as a verb, it's usually referring to the specific office of elder in Christ's church. The word, one of the definitions is overseer, and that's a term used in the New Testament to refer to elders in Christ's church. And so what's interesting here is that in verse 15, the author of Hebrews is not writing this letter to officers in Christ's church. He's writing it to all of God's people. And so what we see here is that the author of Hebrews is applying this role of overseer to all church members. In other words, all believers have some responsibility to oversee one another in spiritual matters. We are to see to it that fellow believers are not missing the grace of God. This mutual responsibility is important because, as already stated back in chapter 6 of the book of Hebrews, it is possible for someone to actually be a member of Christ's church. It's possible for someone to be surrounded by God's people, to be involved in church life, and to experience many blessings of the church, but for them to not truly trust in or belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's possible to be among God's people and to still miss the grace of God. And therefore, unlike Cain, who said he was not his brother's keeper, we are in fact our brother's keeper. We are responsible for each other. And we don't oversee each other in some high-handed or intrusive manner, but rather our overseeing of one another is done out of love and care and concern for one another's spiritual well-being. And so the third way that we respond to God's training is with individual and mutual responsibility to uproot sin within the church community. And we do this by being on the lookout and fleeing from those things that harm our training. In verse 15, we are to see to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. So the preacher of Hebrews here is loosely quoting Deuteronomy 29, verse 18. And his quote comes more from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And in this, Moses is warning, beware lest there be among you a man or a woman or a clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord, our God, to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. See, Moses is speaking here of the dangerous results of idolatry, of turning from the Lord and serving other gods. He's referring to apostasy. And you see, when unchecked by loving accountability, a sinful practice or a heretical doctrine can easily take root in a person's heart and from there spread easily to others. In Moses' day, as he even referenced in this verse quoted, it could spread to a clan or even to a whole tribe. In our day, it can spread to our family, to our friendship group, even to an entire church. It's dangerous when sinful behavior or false teaching is excused or ignored or perhaps even unnoticed. Now, there's a church that I'm familiar with that had a women's ministry retreat years ago and in which heretical views were taught. And this created a division and trouble as this teaching spread and different women started taking sides. And what started with one person became a bitter root that spread poison and trouble to multiple families, which sadly eventually led to a split in this church. In this case, proper oversight and loving accountability could have been prevented if those would have taken responsibility to oversee and to prevent that root of bitterness from spreading. And so the point is that we all have a responsibility to do this. It's certainly the responsibilities of the elders of Christ Church, but here the author of Hebrews is saying, hey, but it's not only their responsibility, it's yours as well. It belongs to all believers. And so not only are we to see to it that no one fails to attain the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, but in verse 16, we each have the responsibility to see to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Now, these two examples are representative of pursuing a life of instant gratification, pursuing sinful gratification of just our fleshly desires, as opposed to pursuing the Lord and his blessings, which are eternal. These examples can be summed up by the hedonistic philosophy of let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, and there's no other care in the world. Let's just satisfy our pleasures and our desires. And that life philosophy reflects self-indulgence as well as godlessness. Of sexual immorality, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13, it says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And a few verses later, he also says, flee from sexual immorality. Every sin a person commits is outside of the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. You know, as Christians, our whole person, body and soul, is joined to the Lord. It matters what we do with our bodies. Our sexuality is a wonderful gift from God to be used in its specific given purpose in marriage between a man and a woman. And though, therefore, we don't have the right to treat our bodies however we want to treat them, because ultimately we are not our own. We were bought at a price by the Lord Jesus Christ. And additionally, no matter who you are, a believer or unbeliever, a sexual immorality is simply just not wise. Though our American culture glamorizes and promotes it and loves this idea of what it calls sexual freedom, it certainly doesn't take us looking very far at all to see the hurt and the shame and the brokenness that sexual immorality brings. Well, the author of Hebrews turns next to the life of Esau. He's the prime example of sinful gratification of the flesh. Esau lived an unholy life, absent of any spiritual values. His story is interspersed throughout Genesis 25 through chapter 28. And I'm sure if you've grown up in the church, you are familiar with his story of that one day when he came in from hunting and he was famished. And he asked his brother for a bowl of stew. So though our bodies can certainly live well over a month without any food at all, Esau desired to instantly gratify his hunger. And so he traded the privileges of his birthright and covenant blessings for a single meal. And verse 17 states, "For you know that afterward he desired to inherit the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." And just to clarify, it's a little confusing in this translation, but the "it" that he sought doesn't refer to repentance, but to God's blessing. Repentance, you see, is a grace of God, which he freely gives. God will turn no one away who comes to him in repentance and in brokenness. Instead, what Esau sought was the blessing of God without godly repentance, and he was denied. And so as the author of Hebrews states, in writing this under divine inspiration, we all have a responsibility to oversee one another in spiritual matters. This exhortation to us is that each of us individually, first and foremost, search our own hearts. That when we find sin in our lives, that we repent, we turn from it, turning anew to Christ. And when we see sinful behavior in the lives of our brothers and sisters in the Lord, with love and gentleness, we correct them according to Scripture. And again, this is not to embarrass or to unnecessarily pry or meddle into someone's private life, but out of brotherly love, to respectfully inquire about another's spiritual needs, to speak words of encouragement and words of truth into their lives. And so as we conclude this morning, it's important to remember that throughout our lives, God is preparing us to live and to be with him forever. And so we are to respond to God's training. And we do that with a renewed focus to finish the race that God has marked out for us. We are to keep on keeping on. We are to also respond by striving for peace with one another and holiness before the Lord, and with individual and mutual responsibility to uproot sin within ourselves and within the church community. And all this is done by the grace of God, which he gives to us. Yet this grace that God gives that is what actually produces and gives us the strength to respond to Him in these ways. And so to God alone be all the glory. Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you that you are so patient with us. You are gracious and you are good and you are kind and you are holy and awesome and so separate from us. But yet you pursue us and you bring us to yourself. And by your grace, you are conforming us to be more and more like our Savior Jesus. You're preparing us to be holy, to be with you forever. And so, Lord, we thank you that your word promises that you will bring this work to completion. And we thank you that you will also give us the grace to do our part in participating with you in the grace you've given us. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.